Okay, good morning, everybody. We're at the bottom of page Reish Beis. Rabbi finished singing us his song about Pesach and mentioning how difficult it is for a person to really understand what he has seen in that vision of Pesach or any of those spiritual visions he has a whole year long. He can only know that it's different on Pesach than on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But beyond that, it's very hard for him to explain because his vision is small. And it's hard for him to sing a new song and to explain it with the divine spirit. But rather, he can use those tools that the earlier prophets have said. And he could say, you know, that's what I was trying to say. That's what I really meant. And we said that this, you know, is... When you read the Agoda, you sing Shir HaShirim. That's what he's on Shabbos. And the truth is, that's what it is for the Megillah as well. And, you know, a person should be able to understand when you're reading the Megillah exactly that the Megillah is expressing your words too. It's interesting, the Gemara asks a question. Why don't we say Hallel on Purim? Gemara gives a number of answers. One of the answers is that the Megillah is the Hallel. The Megillah is the Hallel, is the praise. So according to that answer, that means it's like a song. It's a praise. So it's gotta be read that way. It's gotta be listened to that way. They say that the Sar Shalom from Belz, when he was in Lublin, so the Choza from Lublin, he saw he was there, and this was before he was the great Belzer Rebbe, and the Choza asked him to read the Megillah, like out of the blue. This guy reads the Megillah. Why did the Choza pick him? Nobody really understood what was so special about him, but the Choza from Lublin, he said, you know, I've never heard that story told the way he told the story. I mean, he read it like everybody reads it the same, but you know, the feeling in that Megillah was unbelievable. And that's, you know, the tzaddik of Zidachoyev, it took him 5 to 6 hours to read the Megillah, and people came to hear him. It wasn't like he just did it and for his wife and kids. People came to hear him. Because they felt what he was saying. And when he would read it, you know, this is in Europe, there's all kinds of evil decrees against the Jews, all kinds of problems. And when he would read it, they could feel, and you could see that great, you know, miracles would happen subsequent to it. Decrees would be nullified, all kinds of healing came into the world, salvation came into the world. Because that's what's going on when the Megillah is being read. As opposed to many of us that were always in a hurry to get the Megillah over with. Let's finish it off. Let's move on to the other parts of Purim. Move on to my Suda. I'm hungry. I've been fasting. I got Shalchmonas to give out. And it's a requirement. So let's just get it over with, like davening and all the other things. And, you know, make sure it's a fast reading, so the faster the better. No banging for hummus. Finish, let's get it over with. So that it's not exactly the way the Megillah was meant to be read. And the Baal Shem Tov explains when the Gemara says, HaKorei LeMafreya Lo Yotza, a person who reads the Megillah out of order, has not fulfilled his obligation of reading the Megillah. So the Baal Shem Tov understands that line on a different vein. He says, HaKoira Megillah, if you read the Megillah and you think it was Lamafreya, Lamafreya means like backwards, like long. I think the Megillah was a story from a long time ago. And you think it's in the past, but it's not really happening now, then you haven't really read the Megillah. Because the Megillah is happening right now. As we speak. Monday night, when you're going to read the Megillah, it's not a story of the past. It's a story of the present. Because remember, the Medrash says, every time it says the word HaMelech, the King, it's talking about Hashem. So at every ask of the Megillah, when you hear HaMelech, you got to really understand it's not just Achashverosh who said it, it's the king who said it. Like, why would the Medrash tell it to you? Well, you know, the one is you'll understand the story deeper, but on a deeper level, because Hashem is talking as we speak, the Megillah. And when it says, HaMelech, the king asked, Ma Bakasha Seich? What is it that you want? I'll give you anything you want. You gotta realize that's like Hashem saying to you. Hashem is saying, ask from me anything that you want right now. It's Purim night, it's Purim day. And the Melech asks Esther, ask what you want, I'll give it to you. Right? So it's HaMelech, Hashem's asking you this. Hashem is asking you, what do you want? What do you really want? Anyways, it's to Esther. Esther comes from the word Nistar, hidden. Hashem is always talking to the hidden part of the Jew, the part that you don't want to pay attention to. Right? And to the hidden part of the Jew, Hashem is saying, what is it that you really want? You want to make money? Is that what you really want? Right? But the hidden part, that's not what you really want. If you really would ask the hidden part of yourself, so I would give it to you. You want to be able to daven with kavana? I'll give it to you. You want to have children that are on the right path of Yiddishkeit? I'll give it to you. So you're supposed to, during the Megillah, you're supposed to come up with a request. You're supposed to, Mom, when you hear those words, you're supposed to say, yeah, Taka, what is it that I want? You have to think about that, and it'll come true if you have the right kavana. Yeah, Sam? Certainly those prayers are there, but Purim is a special day because you see historically it's a time of an ahapachu. It's special.
When you speak to Hashem when you say the Shmona Esrei, I mean, we're doing that
all the time, but now you're doing with a whole kehila. It's hundreds of people. It's Purim. It's just like on Pesach. There's special energies. It's easier. On Purim, whatever you pray for can come true. The blocks are removed. The blocks.
More emphasis put on that because in Purim, usually we do what you just said. We just go to the Megillah.
What can I tell you? No one ever listens. No one ever prepares themselves for Purim. I give a class on how to celebrate Purim on Thursday night. Two guys show up. Everybody else, they must know Purim. They must know everything. They mamash know everything. It's like unbelievable, right? So I can only teach it if nobody wants to listen because it's just Purim. It's just Purim. So they're not going to realize it. Gemara says, "Kol ha'poish din yad, whoever sticks his hand out, you can't refuse. Can't refuse anybody." So you don't think you think Hashem's going to be different? He won't refuse what you ask for. But you got to know how to ask. You got to know to ask. Right? When Esther comes into the inner chambers of the king, right? So that's what we can do on Purim too. We can go to the inner chambers of the king. Right? We can go to the inner chambers of the king. It's not just a cold historical text or a child's fable. The point in the Megillah, it has to be lived, not merely studied. You know, if a class, a studies in the Megillah, that's not enough. I mean, you got to study it too. But if you study, but when it's time to hear the Megillah, you've got to live that Megillah, right? You know, there's so many aspects to it. Again, Esther means concealed, and the Jews are hidden. And what happens, you know, the king, Hashem, he looks beneath your costumes and he can see the real hidden beauty that you really have inside of you. You know, that's what Hashem is able to see. Hashem is able to see the Esther that's inside of you and not the phony outside mask that you show everybody else. That's what Purim is all about. But a person has to prepare himself before he reads the Megillah. You can't just come to shul from work. And from work, you're barely coming into mincha, breaking your fast, and then you're going to hear the Megillah. You haven't looked at the Megillah for a whole year. And even then, it was only during the Megillah. Right? You got to prepare, you know, what do the lines mean? So when I come to the lines, I understand what's going on so I can live through those lines. and the main part of the Megillah is that you feel that you are part of Mordechai and Esther's world, and you know that it's happening now. That's the whole Megillas Esther, Megillah. So simply Megillah means a scroll. Esther's Esther. But Megillah comes from the word Megaleh, to reveal. Esther means hidden. Nistar is hidden. So Megillas Esther, the whole point is to reveal that which is hidden. When we read the Megillah, we have to reveal that which is hidden inside of every Jew. That's the whole point of Purim. Is to reveal that. And everything that's done on Purim is to reveal that. The truth is, every Jew really loves every other Jew. But we have too many masks that we put on. Masks of jealousy and of hatred and all these mishigas and, right? So therefore, you act ways you should never act. But if you would reveal the inside of you, inside every Jew really loves another Jew, we're really one, we're all really together, we would behave differently. Right? If you'd concentrate on the fact that La Yehudim Haisa Ora V'Simcha V'Sasam V'Kor, for the Jews there's light and joy and Ora V'Simcha V'Sasam and happiness and grandeur and Sfasema says Ora Zutora, light. The Jews, it doesn't mean light, it means that Torah, right? Simcha and Sas and Vikor are all references to Shabbos and Yontif and Mila and Tefillin. Tefillin and Mila and Shabbos and Yontif. Each one is another aspect. The Sfasemis asks, if that's what they had, why do you say the words Arav and Simcha and Sas and Vikor say Torah and Mila and Tefillin and Shabbos? Because they understood that Torah was light. And they understood that Shabbos is joy. And tefillin is grandeur. It's not just a drudgery thing you have to do every morning. And Shabbos is, I have nothing to do on Shabbos, but it's real joy. They sensed it. So you're a Yehudi, so how come you don't sense it? You should be able to sense it on Purim. But you have to feel it. That's what's one of the lines why we say it out loud. The whole Kehillah is saying is that we should realize that this is what we should be feeling now. And if we would concentrate on the fall of Amalek, and truly rejoice with that during the Megillah, if we would really rejoice with the fall of Amalek, Amalek represents all evil that's in the world, we could bring a mapala to the wicked people today. If we would really rejoice in evil going down, it could provide a tremendous spiritual influence. We're supposed to read the Megillah like an igeris. You have to read the Megillah like a letter. It says it in the Megillah. It's an igeris. It's a letter. And the Chazan, he doesn't read it rolled up. He reads it. He opens it up like a letter. Why are we so particular about a letter? Not a book, a letter. Because a letter, like if you get a letter today, you got a letter from home. Right? You got a letter. You'd read it carefully. You get a love letter from somebody that loves you, sends you a letter. And you'd read it once and throw it away. You'd read it again. What did she really mean? What's her real feelings? This is a letter. It's a letter from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a proclamation from the king. Hear ye, hear ye. This is what the king has to tell you on Purim. So it's a letter. You read it carefully. Right? It's a special delivery. Can you imagine? You got a special delivery. UPS comes. Who's it from? It's from God. Here, read it. That's what it's on Purim. How does the story start off? How does the story start off? There's a big party. Right? And that's the first sin, that the Jews were Nehana. They took pleasure from the party of the king. And the whole party of the king was to rejoice over the fact that the Samaritan was not being rebuilt. The Mashiach wasn't coming. and the Jews were like, should we go? Should we not go to the party? He said, yeah, we got to go. We want the king to be happy with us. Mordechai said, don't go. But most people said, we're going to go. They probably didn't want to go, but they said, we have to go. How's it going to look if the Jews aren't there? So they took pleasure from the meal of the king.
The Kaylee.
Right? The vessels were over there that they shouldn't have used, of those vessels. So the Jews were reached a pretty low state. No, we don't rejoice in the meals of the king. You have to go out, you work at a job, you have to take Mr. O'Reilly out for lunch, because the president of your company, the king, wants you to take him for lunch. And you have to be in a henna from food, so you shouldn't be in a henna. And you think you really want to do it? You think you want to go out for lunch with these bozos? And you gotta say, yes, Mr. O'Reilly, whatever you say, Mr. O'Reilly, you're the best, Mr. O'Reilly. We can do this for you, Mr. O'Reilly. Is that what you really want to be? Right? And then of course, how can I wear a kippah when I'm going out with Mr. O'Reilly in a treif restaurant? Even if the food I'm eating is kosher, you think you really want to do that? That's what a Jew really wants to do? You think you like playing that corporate game? And how when Haman goes by and he has a getchka and around his neck, he has an idol around his neck and the Jews bow down to it. Right? How many idols we don't bow down to every day? We don't bow down to every single idol that the media puts in front of us. The idols of materialism. We pay attention to whatever the politicians have to say. We're all bowing down to idols all the time and you didn't bow down. And it's going to look very bad. But the Gemara says, yeah, but really it was only on the outside. It really wasn't on the inside. And the inside, really a Jew doesn't feel comfortable with those things. So that's the same thing nowadays. Right? So, you know, but I have to do it. I can't wear a kippah to work. I have to do this for my work. I have to. You're bowing down to the idol. You're enjoying the meal of the king. You have a Christmas party. I have to go. Who says you have to go? You have to go. What if you tell me you're not going? You don't go to Christmas parties. Finished. I'll lose my job. You don't think Hashem will take care of you? Mom, I have to go. I have to make a Christmas party for my workers. Who says you have to do that? You're not in Shushan Abira. No, it happened 2,000 years ago. We would never do such a thing. We do it all the time and worse. Right? And the Dvar HaMelech goes all around the world. When the king has something to say, it goes all around the world. So we got to go all around the world, you know, with the global business world. I have to go to China. I have to go to here. I have to go there. You think that you really wants to do that? Wherever you go, you can't go anywhere where the king's word doesn't reach. Where can you go to escape all this narishkeit? Right? But the truth is, deep, deep down, really all this means nothing for us. It's not really what a Jew wants to do, but it's his test. It's his test. And when Esther says, you go through the whole Megillah, it's mamish. And Esther, she comes, she says, Kaylee, Kaylee, lama azavtani, Hashem, Hashem, why have you left me? She wants to go to speak to the king and she loses her Ruach HaKodesh, she loses her divine prophecy. So how many times do we feel that Hashem has left us and we're in areas we just don't know how to go forward? Right? So that's the whole point of Purim, is that we have to join Mordechai and Esther, because they knew that Hashem was the real Melech. And they understood that everything was coming from the Melech. And that Achashverosh is a puppet who's concealing what the King of all kings really wants. And they understood there was something much deeper than what the king is saying. You know, so we look what's going on. The whole world wants to destroy us. It's not any different. The king reaches from every corner of the world. So the UN reaches every part of the world, and it's run by a bunch of hoodlums. And every year they what do you call it to Israel? Condemn us over and over and over. And Iran and France, all these places, they're preparing how to kill all the Yidden. So what does the Yid understand? What does the Yid understand? It's not Iran, it's not Bush, it's just that's the tippish Achashverosh, the tippish, the fool. But it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want us. We want to enjoy this world. Every enjoyment, glatt kosher, treif entertainment. But it's kosher, but it's treif. Right? But so we want to enjoy all those, but deep down inside you really don't. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to do things to shake that inside out. Right? V'nahapachu. Hashem turns it upside down. Can turn it all down in every way. But first of all, you gotta turn it upside down inside of you. Inside of you, you gotta turn it upside down. You gotta stop playing the game. You stop playing the game. You put a mask on, Hashem puts a mask on. You put a mask on, yes, Mr. O'Reilly, whatever you want, Mr. O'Reilly. Really, you don't want that, but you still play the game. He says, no, play the game too. You think Hashem wants to destroy the Jewish people? You think Hashem wants to bring a Holocaust? So he puts on a game. On the outside, it looks like I'm going to wipe you out. Hello? You getting the message, guys? Right? So, Taka Mordechai was able to get the Jews to get the message. and they turned themselves inside out. They turned themselves inside out. And the inside part of the Jew came on the outside. They took the masks off. So they took the mask off. So Hashem took the mask off too. So it happens all the time. It happens all the time. So you gotta prepare yourself for the Megillah. And the more you know the Megillah, the more you know it's talking about your own life. You gotta come to the Megillah. You are in that Megillah story. Every line. You read, go this Shabbos, if you got time, just read the Megillah. Simple translation of the words, and just say they're talking to you. And if you don't see how, think about it. Think about how they're talking to you. You know, Mordechai and Esther are in your house, and they're talking about you. And they're trying to figure out how to be Megala, how to reveal the Nister, the hidden part in you. And to see the silliness of these visions of Shushan Habira. That Shushan Habira is over here. It's like everything. The party with the golden beds and the fine trappings and the curtains and the this and the that. And how everybody wants to make their house into a palace. To live in a palace that's beyond what you need to have. Right? That's how the story starts off. So go to your super decorated house and read the Megillah, and you're not in the palaces, the king's palace. You put the king's palace in your house, and you got the TV and every mishigas, everything to seduce, and the whole party was to seduce you for immorality, and that's why you can't stop thinking about immoral thoughts, and at least you can control them, hopefully. Right? So your mamish in the palace there. Right? All those ads bombarding you. You think this isn't Persia? And nothing's changed. It's just been computerized. That's all. It's just been computerized. And it costs more. That's all. Right? And yet, the rabbis say they benched at the meal. They benched at the meal. They were still have to be Orthodox. Right? But they were in a henna. They took pleasure for such a meal. So we do the same thing. You know, go to the most expensive restaurants. Oh, remember to mench. But it'd have to be in a henna from the suit of the king. Right? You know, all the colors. Look, read it, so much imagery. You ask, why do you, the whole first 7, 8, 9 psukim, it's going to such detail, the imagery, the colors, all that. That's all that we get taken by. Get taken by the packaging. So things are packaged in a certain way, and you forget about the inner aspect of what life's all about. Right? Like I said about the Shalach Manas, we're more interested in the packaging. Get the Shalach Manas, where half of it is packaging, and there's more packaging than food. Right? You get a big basket, right? The whole bottom is full of that white little puffy stuff. So Ray looks 5 times as much for Shalach Manas as there. Right? And then what did they give you? Popcorn. Big bag of popcorn. Oh, place with popcorn. Right? But this nice shiny paper. Lots of shiny paper, man, and a balloon on the top. And it's a themed Mishloach Manas.
Dangerous.
It's got a theme now. A theme of Mishloach Manas. Right? And such cold Mishloach Manas. I told the other time. Our parents didn't give that kind of Shloach Manas. My parents didn't know about what that was. My mother, she didn't give that kind of Shloach Manas. What did she do? On Purim, she was baking. She's baking Hamantaschen. How many women know how to bake a Hamantaschen? Very few. She was baking all kinds of cookies and delicacies. And what did you take? You took a plate, a good old fashioned plate. Right? A good old fashioned plate, and you lined it up with your own cookies that you made with your own hands. And guess what you put over it? Cellophane, the clear.
Saran wrap.
And they send it here, go send it to the neighbors. Right? That was a Shalach Manas. It came from their hearts. Such beautiful. And it tasted, and she's such a good cook. And so much love was in that Shalach Manas. And when a person got the Shalach Manas, they felt close to the person who gave them the Shalach Manas. That brings achdus to everybody. Here, it's just a fancy package. What are my social obligations? 65 Mishloach Manas. Donation has been given your name in lieu of Shalach Manas. In lieu of Jewish unity, he gave a couple bucks to a school. You know, I've taken care of my social obligations. No such thing in Yiddishkeit. Take care of your social obligations. It's a goyish zach. The whole thing's a goyish zach. They invited you, you're going to invite them. you're busy making a million rinky-dink mishloach manas that everybody just has to figure, what am I going to do with it? I got to get rid of that. I pass it on to somebody else. Ring around the rosy with mishloach manas, sing the whole day, getting and passing it on. Right? What do you call it? Musical mishloach manas. Right? How many mishloach manas do you really eat? No, we'll take this one, give it to somebody else. You know. I was, that's what's going on. You don't give shachmanis to the right people. You're supposed to give shachmanis to the guys you're in fights with, your enemies you haven't spoken to. Mm-hmm. That's what you give shachmanis to. Instead, you give it to your friends. You keep your little mutual club. You go, you should look at the shul list. Anybody you don't know who their name is, you give them a shachmanis. Anybody you don't talk to, anybody you didn't invite to your house for Shabbos, that's who you should give to shachmanis to. Okay? That's what you give shachmanis. Somebody you know is not going to give shachmanis. That's what you're supposed to give a shalach manas to. No, just give it to my good friends. Give it to my brother, my sister. Give it a shalach manas. That's it. It's all a cult mishloach manas. Doesn't do anything, right? And the drinking that we have, the drinking is supposed to put our hearts together. It shouldn't be an ugly thing where guys just act like a bunch of wild animals. And get a chance to just, you know, in a kosher way, get drunk like your old days in university. When you got bombed out, okay, it's good. See, we're from, we can get bombed out once a year. Baruch Hashem, can act like a slob. I have no kavana during davening. I don't daven. Go over to the women, fraternize with them, and excuse that I was drinking. Right? That's not what it's meant. You know, you're not supposed to drink that much. You're not supposed to drink that much. You're supposed to drink just enough to cut the edge, to cut the coldness, so that maybe you can dance if you're too shy to dance, too inhibited, you're too depressed to dance. Every Friday night, you could at least dance on Purim. You got a little bit to take that cold, reticence.
Break the ice.
And break the ice from the person. That's the kind of dream you're supposed to do, to get the hearts together. So, and then, if you do all that, then, you know, you read them and go, you go, yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's me. I didn't know how to express it. It's hard for me to talk to you, Hashem, of my inadequacies. And how I've put this mask on, but now that I read the Megillah, that's exactly. I couldn't have said it any better. And that's what I really feel. That's what I really feel. And then you feel poor. You mamish feel poor. And then you put the mask on. You taka put your mask on. You put your costume on. You put your costume of what you wish you could be, and it's a narishkeit. What the media has told you wish you could be. Right, so if you're a lady, put on a mask that you have a size 2. That you mamish are a skinny pin without 1 ounce of flab. You know, put that on as a mask. Put a face. You know, they have these pictures of a movie star. Right, the women want to look like a movie star. Right, even though you're 75 years old, you want to look like a 20-year-old. Right, that's right. So put on a mask of a movie star who's looks perfect, and that's your mask, because that's really the mask. Almost all the ladies are in the world now are wearing that mask. How can I look like a hip chick? You know, how many more facelifts till there's no face? You lift your face right off your forehead. There's no face left. Right? You look like a robot. You've been stretched into so many ways. Right? Or whatever, you know. You wish you lived in a bigger house, right? So put a big picture of a house in front of you. Make a picture of a house and put it around your body. You know, and walk around with a multi-million-dollar house. That's your mask. Whatever society has convinced you that that's what you want, put that mask on and laugh at it. Yeah. Laugh at that mask. Is that a narishkeit? Look what I really want to be. What I think I want to be. I want to be a successful businessman. I want to be this. I want to be that. You want to be a movie star. I want attention. Whatever. Put the mask on and laugh the whole part. See, what kind of joke? But then you got to make sure after him take off the mask. Take it off. Then you take off the mask. Then you accomplish something on Purim. That's that. Then you could write about Purim like the PSSA writes about Purim. That's Purim, right? You know, they tell a story with Rav Motl Hornsteipler, who is the son-in-law of the Divrei Chaim, the Tzanzarov. So he was an unbelievable gaon, He mamish nukola Torah kula, unbelievable. And on Purim, he used to drink a lot. He drank so much he didn't use a schnapps glass. He used his Negelwasser cup.
Oh, whoa!
You know, he drank cup. after cup after cup. Like, no human being could drink that much and live. And all kinds of different drinks. Mamash just was going and going and going. Who knows how many cups he had. Mamash, the cup, the big cup, the you wash cup. Down it goes. The next one, the next one, next one. Right? So anyway, you know, he gets a little bit older. He'd been a little bit sick for a while. The doctors told him, you know, you shouldn't be drinking anymore. So a few days before Purim, a woman comes to him with a complicated shiloh, a complicated question. If she could remarry, whole big, very complex issue. So she comes to him, he's the biggest scholar around. He said, you know, come back to me on Purim with this question. Come back to me on Purim with this question. Purim? Come back with such a complicated, come back on Purim? And the doctor said, this Purim you can't drink, it's not good for you to drink. Anyway, comes Purim, doesn't care what the doctors say. He's sitting down by the Suda, and there he goes, one after the other. One Nagelwasser cup after the other. Mamish. And the wife is crying. She's saying, like, what is he going to do to himself? He's going to kill himself. She's going to the Hasidim, please, someone stop drinking. Right? So that, and then this woman comes. She's told to come on Purim. And she's crying. She doesn't know if she can get remarried. And the Rebbe's drinking. And then the Rebbe notices the woman. She says, come here, ask me your question again. So the woman asks him the question. Then Reb Motley turns to his wife and says, "Ach, what an amoretz, what an ignorant person your father took for a son-in-law, Divrei Chaim, took me for an amoretz, for an ignorant guy. A fashiker the amoretz, he took me, right?" And then on the spot, he writes a tshuva, a response of 25 pages from all over Shas, from all over, deep, a scholarly article, 25 pages allowing her to remarry, right? That's how you're supposed to be when he drinks on Purim, right? So if you want to know how much you can drink, so if you can drink and write a scholarly tshuva, then you could drink. Problem is, most guys when they're drinking, they don't even know their mother's name when they're drinking. You know what?
Can you say
it on Shabbos? You'll say it on Shabbos.
They're gonna listen to you.
You'll say it on Shabbos, but you know you have to drink a certain amount. But then that's the Purim that's meant to be. That's the Purim that's meant to be. All right, that's what we have to hope. We have to zaycha to get such a Purim. Okay, let's learn a little inside. I thought it was good in our last class for Purim. Get a little bit of a feeling for it. So we're at the bottom of Reish Beis, second last line. This is Hain Lepa'amim Omer Chiddush Chodesh Batorah. And yes, sometimes when you're learning Torah, you'll come up with a novel insight. It could be any kind of Chiddush in Torah. It could be an understanding of the Gemara in a way that you didn't understand it before. Or Umavarbo as Godless Hashem as Ketushaso. Or you'll have an insight that will explain to you the greatness of Hashem and His holiness. Or during the year, person will have some new intellectual understanding of how to serve Hashem and the paths of how to get close to Him. If you recall, the Rebbe in his Sava Zeres had a couple sections on a person who really serves Hashem should come up with his chidushim of how to serve Hashem, what things work for you, what things don't work for you. Anybody who's been on the battlefield knows these strategies work, these strategies don't work. So you come with a chiddush, you know, if I do this, I'll be able to daven better. If I do this, I'll be able to do that better. You come up with an insight. And when you have that, v'gamke mitzitzus shira chadosh asher bekirbo, that also comes from that spark of that new song that's inside of him. Ki ef sharlo Lahotzi b'shiras godless Hashem sheitzitza nafsha ma'ar nitzah sazes mochav libo levar b'sechel eich liskar v'lov. Because it's really impossible for a person to bring out the song of the greatness of Hashem that's sparking in his neshama and that's arousing that spark of his mind and of his heart and to explain it with his sechel how to get close to Hashem. It's impossible. You can't. Right? But it's coming from that spark somewhere. Avol nelama anitzos, but the spark is hidden. Umitachas lesichlo humistater. It's hiding underneath your intellect, right? But it comes. Somehow just pops out, and you're not exactly sure how it came out. Right. But you can't just think about, oh, how am I going to get my seichel to bring it out? We can't do this. V'nitzat shir chadasha, and this spark of this new song, hu avasa or uriyas p'nei neviim l'olam hazeh, this is bringing the light and the vision of being the children of the prophets, as we said, into this world, l'galos, and to reveal it, but b'makom hazeh, in this place, k'nizkar, as we mentioned before, v'zeh kashal l'reinu b'chus, this is so hard for us, and especially outside of Eretz Yisrael. But sometimes we get up to something breaks through. Alright, Dalit. Hayaitzim l'reinu. What comes out of everything we've been talking about in this essay? Shikamoshu yisvarech, just like we know about Hashem. Lo yasiguhu masige aguf. People who... I forgot to mention one other thing on the piece before. You know, like, for example, you'll find with great rabbis, if you see their right tshuvas, their right ideas, and they say, you know, and after I said what I said, later I found out that a rabbi of 200 years ago said the same thing. And then what do they say afterwards? Well, let's say if you're a university professor and you're trying to make a doctoral thesis and you write a whole thesis, and then they tell you, you know what, somebody wrote it 200 years ago. Mm. The guy says, it's not worth a penny. Oy, well, I wasted my time. Someone else did it. But when a tzaddik realized that when he came up with something else, he says, Baruch Shekivanti, Baruch Hashem, I came to the same understanding that a tzaddik earlier than me came up with it. If I come up with it, on the rare time I come up with a new idea, right, and then I see somebody else, and then, oh, yeah, it gives me a big simcha. I know I'm on the right tracks.
Yeah.
I know I'm connecting that to earlier generations that comes, that's connected all the way to Sinai. And I know that's part of my song. It's part of my song. It's my contribution. And then I was able to sing the song that they were able to sing. You know, that's how we look at saying a chiddush and finding out somebody else said that. Right? Anyways, let's continue. Hayyitz Midrani comes out from these words. Just like we know about Hashem, anyone who's a physical being can't understand what Hashem is because of our physical limitations. So is every spark of the holiness of the light of Hashem. Even the sparks that are there. That have been drawn forth and are being constricted inside of us. You know, I hope we have a minyan. You don't need to go to the Shiva house. There's more than 50 people there for shachris. And frankly, if you go to the Shiva house, you're just making it too crowded. I'm telling you, there's no mitzvah. I hate to say that. Baruch Hashem, it's good. But it's going to be nobody here for a minyan here. You're not going to have a minyan here. It's ridiculous. It's also part of the mask we have. It's also the Shiva. You're going to the Shiva, you know there's a million people, so don't go. So many people. I mean, Baruch Hashem. There's so many people, you couldn't have a place to stand to daven marv. So what kind of marv could you daven? You know, you can't even talk to the people sitting Shiva. I've been there every day. Baruch Hashem, people love them, but so I'm the rabbi, I have to go. If it wasn't the rabbi, I wouldn't go. And you find a time later during the day when you could find to see them. It's part of, I gotta be there. What do you gotta be there for? You gotta daven marv with a minion properly. You can go to the Shiva house and do a proper Shiva call. Right. You come and get, well, they have to know I was there. They have to know we were there. Make a proper Shiva call. I know, it's okay. I'm just saying, it's, you know. It's part of it.
It's working.
Anyway, so just like we can't understand Hashem, we can't understand that spark inside of us, that B'nai Nevi'im inside of us, we can't understand that. We can't understand it with our intellect, our human intellect. Kirak l'shayr, we can only estimate sheish kan kedusha v'dav ruchani mukshar haseichel v'lirois l'das es mosu. We can only estimate that there's something there of holiness and something spiritual that's prepared with intellect, but we can't see it and understand exactly what its essence is. Rak b'his oirer nafshenu v'abechinas b'nevim shabanu. But if we arouse our souls and that aspect of being children of Nevim that is inside of us, so Ima, with that, when we arouse it, you call him upon ma'at banitzutz or elyon, then maybe we can get a little vision, a little bit of that spark from above. But utzrichim anu lahachshir satzmeinu shuchal ruach kodesh esheshal b'chinas b'yadavim l'kanes lishus b'kerbeinu. But we have to prepare ourselves to be able to allow that divine insight of that aspect of the children of the Avim to enter into ourselves and to rest inside of us. And how do we prepare ourselves? It mainly comes from learning Torah, doing mitzvahs, davening, the grungy work that people don't want to do. Right? That, you know, everyone likes to have a Purim party, but likes to go to shul and schmooze and socialize. And yeah, you hear a little Dvar Torah here and there, get a little, yeah. But that's not what makes it. It's got to be consistent immersion in Torah and doing all the mitzvahs and actively being a Jew. That's the preparation. And our whole essence, we have to subjugate for his service and to purify it in holiness. Haguf, we prepare the body, because we distance the body from sins and the dust of sins. We don't talk lashon hara. We don't look at things we're not supposed to look at. We don't overindulge. That's one preparation. Ubekima mitzvahs v'poil, and doing mitzvahs actively, that's another preparation. Halev, and you prepare the heart, bavodas hamidos, in the work of our character improvement. And v'kol ha-Torah utvila, with the voice of Torah and davening. V'amoach, and the brain, we prepare the brain. V'machshavas kedoshes v'yunatur, with good thoughts and delving deeply into Torah. V'zeh, and this is what the pasuk means when it says, Da es Elokei avicha v'avdehu, know the God of your father and serve him. Rak al yedei avoda teda ehu. Only if you serve him can you know him. Teda ehu sa yedi hamuetes. Even a little bit. That little bit, only if you serve him. Hanim shav chesachad gets drawn forth. You can iskal as we mentioned before. If you want to be able to get this, you got to be ready. You got to be ready. You got to prepare. You got to prepare yourself to be immersed in Torah and good thoughts. And if you, that's what Hasidus really wants you to do. And then when you come to a Pesach, then you come to a Purim, then you can mamish get that unbelievable feeling of what's going on. You can appreciate the Megillahs. We should all be zoicha to have a proper avoidas Purim, to do the work of preparing for Purim. And we should be zoicha for all the Yeshuas and all the schools and all the refuas should come to our community and everyone in Klal Yisrael. Amen.